Anyone else here find life a little wearying? I say laugh. The laugh means no, never, never, right? Ah, this world, tiring, exhausting. There's so much anxiety, uncertainty, destabilization, and too much information, right? Information overload, information saturation, and continual change. And by the way, change is nothing new, and yet change does accelerate, and they keep saying how much it happens so much faster and faster and faster. And we're not made for that. I'm not made for that. So this past week, Monday through Thursday, I was at school. I was in class. I'm in a Doctor of Ministry program at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, which is in Deerfield, north of Chicago. And we had our class this past week, but we did not meet on campus for reasons you all know. So I have greater empathy, sympathy for all the students who aren't used to being homeschooled, but were homeschooled this past spring, and some of that coming up probably again, because the whole class was on Zoom. So every day, well, Monday through Thursday, staring at the computer screen for way too long. But of course, I was with eight other participants in my class, our professor, our teacher who's in Deerfield. Then we had a couple others from the Chicago area, two pastors who are in Minnesota, one who's in Florida, one in Canada, and one in Sydney, Australia. So our teacher told us first day, no one else gets to complain about staring at the screen or how if you're tired or anything, because our Australian mate, who's a pastor there in Sydney, we start at 9 a.m. here. That's midnight for him. So he was in night school all week. Midnight to 6 or so a.m. for him. But it was tiring, and we talked about this. I mean, we talked about the exhaustion these days, I mean, for pastors, but for our people, for everyone. It's like things are just so wearying, wearying. What types of rest do you need? And I said plural, right? Because initially we probably think, well, our bodies, we get tired and we're made to rest every day. We can't go 24 hours or more without our body breaking down. We need that kind of rest physically. Mentally, I'll tell you, after 4 days in class and we had homework each night, I was like, huh, I was tired, but I was just sitting all day, but it was exhausting, mental exhaustion. How about emotionally? Our heart. But our emotional heart can only take so much. We get emotionally worn out. And then the last one, which is probably supposed to be the first one, is our soul. And we're going to look at this today, finding rest for your soul. Where do you find that? How do you find that? Just heard it from Psalm 62. We're going to look at that again. I'm going to do a little biblical theology on rest, just brief on it, kind of an overview. And we're going to start with the gospel reading from Matthew 11. And then I'm going to come back to that a bit more again at the end. But here's the words from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The words of Jesus, we're going to come back to those. Start with this question. As we begin a biblical overview of rest, what do you think is mentioned first or earlier in the Bible? Sin or rest? Rest, right? It's close, but rest is mentioned first. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 2. So you know Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We go through the 6 days of creation, and we get to Genesis chapter 2, which begins, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day He, God, rested from all His work." That's worth meditating on alone right there. God rested from all His work. "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." And that was a lot of work, the 6 days of creation, all the heavens and the earth in their vast array. And on the seventh day, God rested. We're going to look at this biblical theology of rest, beginning with God's promise to Abraham and on, and then God's command regarding rest, and then the Lord's invitation to rest, both from the Old Testament and the New. So, starting now with the promise, and this is the Lord's promise, beginning with His promise and covenant to Abram of a promised land of rest. So here's Genesis chapter 15. And by the way, the last couple of weeks, I think I've referred to Genesis 15, verse 6, so I'll start there. "Abram believed the Lord, and he," the Lord, "credited it to Abram as righteousness." So Abram's righteousness came by faith, trusting God. And then Genesis 15, verse 7 says, "The Lord also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." And when the Lord made this covenant promise with Abram, at that moment here, Abram is actually in that land, Canaan, the promised land. If we go on here in Genesis 15, the Lord will tell Abram that Abram's descendants, his people, will be enslaved in a country not their own, which would be Egypt, for 400 years. Then after that, the Lord would lead them out and bring them back to this land of promise, the land of Canaan. Now, if you notice, I mentioned this is a promise of a land of rest as well, but we don't see that word here. So where do we get that? I actually had to dig a little bit, because in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it does refer to this promised land as a place of rest. I'm probably missing a number of the references, but the first one I landed on is in Exodus chapter 33. Which verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place." So here's when the people were enslaved in Egypt, as the Lord had told Abram would happen. The Lord says to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people," that would be the Israelites, "you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, the land of Canaan." Jump to verse 14 in Exodus 33. "The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Talking about God's presence with them and leading them into the promised land, and God will give them rest. In Joshua chapter 1, refers back to this. Verse 13 says, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, people of Israel, after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land." So there it's even more concise. God will give you rest when you enter into the promised land. Rest. The Israelites, I'll ask the question, did they, meaning the first generation who were led out of Egypt, out of slavery by Moses, did that group enter the promised land and experience the Lord's rest as He promised? No, overall, none of them did except for two. two men from that group. So here's Numbers 14, verse 30. Not one of you Israelites will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home there, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the edge, to the border of Canaan, they sent 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, into the land to explore the land. And it was flowing with milk and honey, as it were. It was a beautiful land, the promised land. But when they came back to the people of Israel and to Moses and Aaron, 10 of those 12 men gave a negative report, meaning they said, the people in Canaan are like giants. There's no way we can overtake them and enter the land. Caleb and Joshua said, the Lord promised. He's with us. He said, enter the land. Take the land. I promise to give you the land. But the other 10 influenced all the people of Israel. They all turned against Moses and Aaron, rebelled, said, why did you bring us out here to die in the desert? There's no way we can enter the promised land. God was not pleased. They failed to enter the promised land simply because they did not believe God's promise. Going to jump to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament here. The book of Hebrews, as the name implies, it's about the Hebrews, the Israelites. The whole New Testament is a great commentary on the Old Testament, but the book of Hebrews explains so much. It's a great commentary on so many things in the Old Testament. I'm going to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. It says, who were they who heard, that is, heard God's promise and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he, that is the Lord, angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They did not believe. They did not trust God. And so they failed to enter the land. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, says, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people even today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Genesis 2. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Their example meaning the Israelites who didn't believe, who failed to enter the promised land. We are to make every effort to enter. Gives that, you know, visibly picture of entering, coming into a land of rest. God's rest. Connects us to God's command. If you notice here in Hebrews 4, it says a Sabbath rest for God's people. Sabbath is a Hebrew word. That means, anyone remember from confirmation or otherwise? What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. Colby remembers, yeah. So when we say Sabbath rest, it's redundant because you're saying rest. A Sabbath rest. Well, now we go, by the way, I'm looking at you and I can tell some of you do need some rest. Now, I shouldn't yawn because that's catching, right? No. Just stay awake. Just listen to this. This biblical theology of rest, this understanding. I saw you, Rod. I saw you back there. So, God's command for his people to rest. Think about that, too. So, not only did God rest, but based on God's resting, God commands his people to also rest in a special way. This is Exodus chapter 20. We have the Ten Commandments. We come to verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Resting. How do you rest in God in this Sabbath rest? It says right there, you're to do all your work over 6 days. On the seventh, you're not to do any work, not even your animals. Don't let the cat move. I'm just kidding. No work on the seventh day. Rest. But also it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Anyone know what the word holy means in this context? I heard that. Yes, set apart for the service or dedicated to God. It's connected to setting it apart for God, for Him. So remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Set apart. It's a set apart day, not like the other days. Don't do any work. Focus on God. Worship. Rest. Right? So I know, to use that phrase, that term, I'm speaking, preaching to the choir. By the way, you did sound good when you sang choir. But you're here on Sunday to worship, to hear from God, and to rest in this way, connected to that, right? And to worship. But let me ask you still, how are you doing resting? Keeping the Sabbath, keeping it holy. I'm asking because even though you're here, we all need these reminders. Hence, we read it in God's Word, in Exodus, in other places in the Old Testament, in Hebrews. It's brought up, remember the Sabbath. Remember. We need the reminder to both rest for our soul, rest for our body, rest from work. We need that. But also about keeping the day holy. Having time set aside specifically to worship God. Here's a little sidebar to this overview. So the seventh day is the Sabbath. And back in Hebrew time, I mean, the way the Hebrew calendar and weekly schedule work, the Sabbath would be sundown or sunset Friday to sundown or sunset Saturday. That's the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. Today is actually the first day, right? So why do we, as Christians, generally, we kind of look at Sunday as the Sabbath, even though it's technically not? Well, that started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He rose early in the morning on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And actually, Pentecost, 7 weeks later, 49 days plus one after the Sabbath of Passover, Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit poured out the church. Oh, I just said it. It was on the first day. It was on Sunday. And we find references in the New Testament to the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And Christians, early Christians, began meeting and having worship as we do on this day. And then there's another verse, I forget the reference offhand, but about the importance, basically, of making sure it's one day. Even if it's not the Sabbath, you have one day every seven, so we tend to do it on Sunday. Unless you're Seventh-day Adventist, and you stick with that Sabbath day, right? But one day of every seven set apart to rest and to worship, to hear from God. I'm going to go to the Lord's Old Testament invitation to rest. So I read from Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Soul rest. So here's Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Verse goes on, "But you said, we will not walk in it." Jesus is echoing that verse in what he says in Matthew 11. And I love this connection here. Stand at the crossroads, and we face this every day in ways, right? This or this, and look, and ask for the ancient paths. ask where the good way is. What did Jesus say in John 14? And they said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Ask where the good way is. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke. See the connection here? And then when you ask where the good way is, Jeremiah 6:16, and walk in it. And if you walk in the good way of the Lord, you will find rest for your soul. Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. This is to follow him, to obey him, to walk in the way of Jesus, and you find rest. They're saying the same thing. Jesus simplifies it, we might think, by saying, it's coming to him. It's coming to him. By the way, it says in Jeremiah 6:16, but you, and now it's the people of Judah. So this is Prophet Jeremiah's time frame. He's in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. After King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split. Northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. This is about 600 years or so before the time of Jesus. When we read Jeremiah 6:16, but the people of Judah said, we will not walk in it. They, like the Israelites led out of Egypt, didn't believe God, didn't trust God, did not walk with him, did not follow him. Therefore, they did not enter or find his rest. He's inviting, he's offering, he's promising. Believe, trust, follow, obey. And now back to Matthew 11, Jesus' words. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 600 years after Jeremiah 6:16, in that time, the people of Israel, the Jews of Jesus' day, still refused overall to trust and believe and obey. And here, it's they did not recognize Jesus as the good way, as the Son of God. Just before this part, Matthew 11, verse 20, right before what I just read, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, these are places where Jesus had been, performed miracles. The signs that revealed who he was as the Messiah, the one who fulfills the Old Testament, the Son of God, and yet they did not believe. And so they failed to enter the rest, God's rest, his promise, because they did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus says, take my yoke. We don't use this terminology in this way, but in his day, when there were young Jewish men, boys even, who were beginning to follow a rabbi, their teacher in the faith, they would use this term that they would take the rabbi's yoke of instruction. But it wasn't simply merely teaching. It was actually to follow the rabbi and to seek to become like their teacher. You take his yoke of instruction on you. It means you're kind of, and here's the other yoke we picture of that wooden harness thing, you know, between two oxen. Here, but you're connected with him. He's teaching, he's leading, he's providing all the strength, if you will, for it as you are his student under him. But I like this picture too with this wooden yoke. So if you have a really strong, big ox, then you have a smaller, weak ox, but you yoke them together, the strength of the stronger will carry and enable the weaker to still be effective. And the yoke keeps them going in a straighter line. To use this word picture, if you picture just taking a yoke but not having Jesus connected with you, first of all, you're already lopsided. And if you do start to walk, what happens? You go in a in a circle, and pretty soon you're digging a rut, going down and down. And that actually works. And you're weak anyway, and it's burdensome, and you're going nowhere. Take my yoke. Jesus provides all the strength, by the way, all the power. You can go in the good way, moving forward, straight path, with him connected. But it's submission. When you take the rabbi's instruction upon you, you are submitting to all that he says and all that he is. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, because he's providing all the power. My burden is light. Again, he's carrying it. But you submit to him. And he is gentle and humble in heart. We're talking about Jesus, who is God, who through him all things were created. Apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. We go back to Genesis 1. All creation in and through Jesus Christ, who came and became a human being, humbled himself to become a man, and humbled himself to obedience to death on a cross. Humble? God. And why did he go to the cross? He suffered there for you. God, for me, for our sins. Come to me. Maybe it's more than an invitation. Come to me. Command. He doesn't say if you'd like to. He says come. If you're weary, burdened, come. And I will give you rest. We are to reply and respond, yes. Come to him. Believe what Jesus says. Follow him. Obey him. Trust. And you'll find rest for your soul. True rest. To enter into God's rest, that's what it is. Make every effort, Hebrews says, to enter into God's rest, which begins with listening to him, believing, acting on that faith, which is obedience, following, submitting. And my own thought here is leaning into him for everything. Just leaning on him, allowing, trusting him to do everything. We can't. Exodus 33:1 again, the Lord said to Moses way back, or verse 14, the Lord said, my presence will go with you, will be with you, and I will give you rest. It's leaning into his presence all the time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We didn't touch on, Jesus, some words you shared about only you knowing the Father, only the Father knowing you. But you revealing the Father to those whom you choose to reveal him to. And you've been revealed to little children that things have been hidden from the wise and learned. Father, humble us to become like little children with that childlike faith to simply hear your word and simply trust. And tune out, clear out all the other voices that distract us and lead us astray, including our own, within our own hearts. Help us to enter your rest, Lord, because we need it, we want it, and yet we often wander away from it through disbelief, through sin. Forgive us and draw us to you, Jesus. And help us to be a blessing to others in our families, in our neighborhood, at work, at school, others we encounter in this life, Lord. To bless them, to help them to also enter into your rest forever. I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.